Well, welcome to our satellites all around the world. Glad that you're with us, and glad to be here for this final week of this session in Colossians chapter 1. Next session, we're excited to be in Colossians 2 through 4. So we're going to be continuing on in that. And I am proud of you guys. I have fallen off the wagon on my memory verses, and I've actually already memorized this multiple times in my life. But we're going to, so I waver there at the end, but we're going to go over it. Colossians 1, 13 through 20. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. This is where I fall off. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that he may have, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Way to go for you who did that better than me. But well done. Give yourself a round of applause. So, what I want to do this morning is I want to do three things, which is poor teaching form. Better to do one thing, but we have a lot to cover. In that I do want to talk about what does it mean that Jesus is our reconciler. And then I want to talk about, I want to summarize kind of this, these 7 weeks together. And then I want to apply it into our life. And so I want to start with, if you have the passage, Colossians 1, whether in your book or in your Bible, I want to look at Colossians, those final verses, 19. But I need to read all the way through 22 for us to have a good understanding of what it means that we are reconciled by Christ. So, so, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, through Christ, to reconcile to himself all things. Underline reconcile, that's obviously a key word. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. That is good news, right? And so at the very core of understanding, at the heart of reconciliation, is restoration. Okay? What God is doing through Christ and his blood shed on the cross in his reconciling work is he is restoring. Another key word in there is all things. The emphasis in this passage is certainly on Christ's reconciling of our relationship to God. But he mentions that he reconciles all things, whether things on earth, in heaven or things on earth, right? He's making peace. And so three things about reconciliation that are important. The first is this, that through Christ, all things, and we sang about this in the song, all things are being restored to their original intent. When Christ came and he lived the life we couldn't live, and he died the death we could have never died, a perfect sacrifice, taking the wrath of God upon himself that we deserved, and he was resurrected, he inaugurated his kingdom. He was bringing his kingdom in. So this is what can get complicated, there is this kind of now and not yet-ness about this reconciliation, this restoration, There is a now, a permanent, yes, we are reconciled to Christ. But there is a work that God is doing of bringing things fully to their intended state that will happen ultimately, completely, in the second coming of Christ. In his first coming, he inaugurates, he begins, and he's making all things new, not just our relationship with him, but think of the garden, right, in Eden. This was God's original intent for his creation. Trees, grass, stars, creatures, animals, right? In peace. And God is bringing that back together. In the book of Revelation, really, we should make it a habit to read chapter 21 and chapter 22 often, because they're filled with so much hope, because they are giving us a picture of what that ultimate restoration will be. That God will bring us back to a place, even in Revelation 22, as the tree of life is there. And it will be as God intended it to be, and there will be no more tears. And there, it says, it's a beautiful line, there is no need for light because God is the light, right? In that passage, Revelation 21:5, God says, I am making everything new. And so when we think of reconciliation, we think not just of our reconciliation, but the reconciliation of all things. That's why Christians care about the environment. That's why Christians care about justice. That's why Christians care about things that are not right, are not the original intent of God. Poverty is not the original intent of God. Genocide is not the original intent of God, certainly, right? And so Christians, and often they are in history, they're on the forefront of those issues, right? They see injustice, and they fight against it because they want to join with the work, the reconciling, restorative work of God. So the first thing is that Christ is restoring, reconciling all things. And then the next, which was the emphasis of Paul here, is that through Christ, we are restored to the relationship we were intended to with God. Think again of the garden. Think again of Eden, before man and woman chose to turn and rebel against God, right? They're in a relationship with him, walking, talking, knowing, hearing, right? It says here in this passage, which is so profound, that our relationship was one of alienation from God. That our relationship was one of being enemies with God. Right? And we go, well, I didn't feel like I've ever been alienated or an enemy. But you see, sin is always against God. Not just like, we tend to categorize, you know, like the big sins. But even that peace in our heart that is towards ourselves more than it is towards God. Right? The hard thing for us is that it's hard for us to even comprehend sin because sin has kept us from being able to comprehend sin. Does that make sense? And it's just all chaos. And so we are in this state of alienation. We're in the state of being enemies. But according to this passage, which is so profoundly beautiful, but the death of Christ changes that relationship, right? That now God sees us through a lens of the blood of Christ. God sees us through the lens of Christ, and he sees us as holy, right? This is stunning. This should blow our mind. That we are holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation, free from condemnation, right? So he reconciles all things, he reconciles us. And then there's another key word in this passage that is a part of reconciliation, is that word peace. that through Christ we are restored to peace. And that's a key word for the readers at this time, especially because as this letter was passing to churches where maybe they were predominantly Jewish converts or that kind of thing, the language of peace is such an Old Testament language, because the Old Testament prophets spoke often of God bringing, restoring perfect shalom, perfect peace. And God is wanting to do a work of bringing that shalom. And so in the Old Testament, it was the prophets would speak of that when Israel would finally be given their land and live in their land, there would be perfect peace, perfect shalom. And what Paul is saying here is that perfect shalom has come, and it's coming, right? That we are now creatures who will dwell in peace, that we can live in peace even in a hostile land around us. We can live in peace. This is the picture in Revelation again of the lion and the lamb laying down together. That this is what God is working us towards. And don't we need peace, right? And I think part of it is we can't even fathom peace because we live in such a chaotic, anxious, unpeaceful world. But that is the hope and that is the promise of reconciliation. And this truth of reconciliation is this perfect bookend, I think, to this passage that we've been looking at as I want to summarize where we've been from verses 13 through 20, actually further into 22, and we're even going to go to 23. But it's this perfect bookend in that Paul, many people suggest that from verse 15 to 20 is a hymn, that either Paul wrote it or Paul inserted it. But I like to take it back to verse 13 because I think it, again, it's this, we've been rescued and we've been reconciled, right? And so I want to drive this home for us, because I think if I'm going to summarize in any way what this past 7 weeks, what I want you to get into your head, into your heart, is this: you have a new address. You have moved. God has rescued you, and he has brought you into a new residency, okay? So I'm going to be a little cheesy here, but I want to drive the point home somewhat. So here is your former residency. We will call this 666 Dominion of Darkness Road, okay? You with me? This is where you lived. This we'll call 777 Christ Kingdom Lane. We might even call this 666 Dominion of Darkness Court, because it's like a cul-de-sac that you are stuck in, right? Because you couldn't get out. You had to be rescued. And here's the deal about 666 Dominion of Darkness Court, is that the slumlord who runs it, and he is a slumlord, he has no good intent for you. He has one agenda, and that is to destroy you and to subvert the glory of God. His ultimate agenda really is to subvert the glory of God. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy you, because why? You are an image bearer of God. Your slumlord is the master of lies. He is a liar. The scripture says it over and over again about this guy, right? Now let me tell you a little bit about 777 Kingdom, Christ Kingdom Lane. The king of this kingdom, and he is a king, he's not a renter. He's not renting space to you. He's invited you in and opened a room for you. He has one agenda. His glory. His glory. The thing that this slumlord wants to subvert is the very agenda of this king. And in his desire to subvert the glory of the king, he has set into some of our minds this question or thought, well, that's so selfish. Why is he so about his glory? Why is it all about him? Well, let me suggest to you that the glory of God is for our good. The glory of God is goodness to our soul. Because let me suggest to you that we were made for the glory of God. We are best when we are sitting fully in the glory of God. Let me suggest to you that I know this because of the shadows and whispers that are given to us this side of the new heaven and the new earth. When your soul connects with God's glory, right? And you have this very sense that that's what I'm made for. That's what my soul is longing for. I can tell you this because you've felt it maybe like I have in some places. Have you ever stood at the top of the Grand Canyon? Or maybe you've been at the bottom. I had the privilege of this, did a rafting trip for my 40th birthday. It was so fun. To sit at the bottom of the canyon and look up. And nobody sits at the bottom of the canyon and looks up and says, man, I'm awesome. As someone once said, no one goes to the Grand Canyon to make much of themselves. Because when you stand at the Grand Canyon, you are standing in the glory. It's a whisper, it's a shadow. And your soul connects with it, right? Because you were made for his glory. It's the promise of the scripture that our reconciliation, our new creation, we will be from glory to glory. We will carry his glory. Have you ever done this? If any of you are scuba divers, I'm a scuba diver, not a good one, but I am one. And I've gotten to swim alongside a sea turtle. A few times. That is awesome. One time I was swimming along and there was a manta ray. And I was simultaneously scared out of my wits and incredible awe. It had to have a wingspan of, gosh, 20, 30 feet. I mean, it was a giant. Like it was across this whole middle section here. And I was like trying not to let any bubbles come out of my and I remember kind of like kicking my little fin in the back. Like, I just wanted to I wanted to stare at it, but I didn't want it, like I felt like it could swallow me or something. That's glory. You've ever held a newborn? I know many of you guys, many of you have given birth to them. But I've had the privilege of so many times, you know, like getting to hold that little newborn when it's like 2 hours old, you know, like just right out. And you're like, I just saw you yesterday, but I didn't see you. You were inside. And all those fingers, and all those toes, and that nose, and that little belly. That's a miracle, right? That's glory. And something in you, something in me, connects to that. Have you ever had that moment when you even experienced yourself doing something kind of unnatural. Where you in the past have been impatient, you found yourself being patient. That moment that you had always kind of just run through the line at Starbucks, and that day that you stopped and you engaged with the barista and you had a little conversation, and this moment of kindness came out of you, right? You're made for that. That's glory. That's God. That's like why all those commercials where they show people sharing and paying forward acts of kindness, they're just putting on display the glory of God. So when we live here, and it's all about Him, and it's all about the King, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And so what I want to encourage you is that those lines between verse 13 and verse 20, what Paul is doing is he's singing, hey, I want to tell you what your King is like. He's not the slumlord. Guess what? He's your Redeemer. He's loved by the Father. Guess what? He's the one who gives you forgiveness. Guess what? He's your Creator. That's why He has put in you a longing, a necessity for glory. He's made you in His image. He's before all things. He's in all things. It's in Him that all things hold together. In this guy over here, in this slumlord, everything falls apart. Over here in 666 Dominion of Darkness Court, there is chaos and there is more chaos. And you are thinking, if I could just keep doing this thing, surely at some point it's going to work out. It's going to work out. And you keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. But the King is the one who's supposed to have the supremacy. You were made, I was made for Him to be supreme. Kingdom of Darkness, dude. Slumlord guy keeps trying to tell you you're the one who's supposed to be supreme. But guess what? He doesn't really care that you really are. He doesn't think you are. He thinks he is. He's a slumlord. Did I mention that? They don't care. But this King, all of the fullness of God dwells in Him. All of the fullness of God dwells in Him. He's reconciling all things. He now sees you. When you come into His kingdom, He sees holiness. He sees no blemish. He has no accusation. The slumlord wants to accuse you all the time. You're not enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not skinny enough. You're not talented enough, you don't do math, whatever he wants to tell you. You're loved. You're rescued. This is your new address. And so how do we apply that to our life? Verse 23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, in which I, Paul, have become a servant. If you continue in your faith, well, some people will see this as a work. So I could get over here, and then I could lose it if I didn't stay in my faith. Well, what Paul is saying, let me suggest this to you. What I think he's saying is, because the context of this passage is all the way back, obviously, the beginning of chapter 1. The context is Paul is saying, hey, I've given you, you've heard the message of the true gospel, and you have received it. And how you receive, you see, there is a receiving of this rescue. There is an acceptance of it. And what faith is faith isn't just a, that's a cool kingdom over there from the slumlord's place. That's awesome. I believe in it. I believe there's a cool castle on the corner. I think the king looks cool. Just in case, better tap it, better go buy it, go better take a little walk around 777 Christ Kingdom Lane, just in case I get hit by a truck tomorrow. This is faith. Faith puts its full weight, all of its trust. And if that faith is true faith, perseveres. Paul says this actually earlier in the passage. He's saying, I want to pray for you that you will continue on in this decision that you've made, in this trust in this true gospel, that you may have great endurance and patience, that it will continue. Because the evidence of our faith is that we're still there. Not that we're perfect, but we're still there. But you see, some of you are still here, and you're tapping in. You have an intellectual concept of 777 Kingdom of Christ Lane. You grew up, maybe. And that's kind of the Jesus guy over there. That's what my family does. So I'll do that too. But you're living at 666 Dominion of Darkness Court. Faith is to change your address. Faith is to change your address on your driver's license, your passport. It's full-on commitment. When I moved from Texas to California, I didn't really want to change my phone number because everybody had my phone number, and now we're in a world we don't need to change our phone number. But my medical carrier would not call me because it was a long-distance call for them. Don't even know what that means. But I changed my phone number. I'm all in, California 626. Right. Some of you are here. But you keep driving by 666 Dominion Court on your way home. Stop it. Right? Just stop. Some of you don't drive by, but you glance. You still have a picture in your wallet of your slumlord estate. You haven't taken down any of the pictures from your Instagram of that former residency. You're holding on to it. And somehow, that slumlord still has something in your head that says, oh, I can't let go. I can't fully let go because I won't have any fun anymore. I won't have any of this. I don't even know how to live if I can't get angry and yell at people. What would that even be like? I don't know. Forgiveness? Oh, going to keep a room at the slumlord's place. I don't want to have to do that. Right? So the application is that for some of you, you still live over here. You know who Jesus is. You know the King of the Residency, 777 Christ Kingdom Road. You acknowledge his existence, but you live here. That's not Christianity. And some of you just need to admit, I've never really changed my address. Keeping two residencies, having two of these homes is not Christianity. It's not being a Christian. And so you just need to, this morning, you just need to deal with it. You need to change your address fully, completely. Right? Some of you, you're here. You have changed your address. You have received God's grace and kindness to you, and you have fully accepted, and you live in 777 Christ Kingdom Lane. But you keep driving by. You keep glancing over. You keep a foot on the porch, and you need to stop. Right? Some of you glance over and then you get stuck in a spiral of shame and guilt. And you need to get quicker at receiving the forgiveness of God and moving fully back into the kingdom, right? So that's what I want you and your group to talk about. Where's your address? What's your address? Where are you living? Are you here? It's nothing to be ashamed of. All of us, nobody's born a Christian. You guys know that, right? Even that little cute little nuzzly baby, they'll have to make a decision for Christ at some point, right? They'll have to decide and receive that rescue. And they'll move their residency, right? So it's nothing to be ashamed of, to just say, you know what? I've been doing religion, or I've been resisting, and I've just been living here, Dominion of Darkness Court. It doesn't feel that dark to you, maybe, because it's not that dark, because it doesn't look outwardly dark, but it is dark. It's a slumlord. And then some of you are kind of here. And that's, I think, a place just to admit to, you know, maybe you've never fully sat down and you need to just sit down. Accept the castle. It's a good place to live. Right? You were made for it. It's filled with glory. And then some of you are here, and you just need to, you don't have to beat yourself up. Well, I'm not like the best there. I'm not, no, just go. It's awesome to be in the castle. That's a good place to be. Father, I pray for my friends this morning. I pray for those who need to change their address. Give them courage to admit that even. Sometimes we need courage to just say, especially in a group like this, take a lot of courage just to say, hey, I need to change my address. And I need to know myself as one rescued by God, redeemed, reconciled, made new. No longer living under a slumlord, but living under the care of a great and sovereign King. And some of us need to admit that we keep driving by that Dominion of Darkness court, and we need to stop. So give us courage, God, to lean in, to cooperate with your Holy Spirit, to cooperate with the grace that you've given us. And then others of us just need to, like, thank you. Thank you that my address is 777 Christ Kingdom Lane. And it is a place of freedom. It's a place of glory. It's the place I was made and designed to live. And I'm so thankful. Holy Spirit, go with us as we share together. Infuse our conversation with your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.